Jerry, I'm not sure this is on.
No, it's not, because I forgot.
Good. Not that I think you'd have any trouble hearing me, but just in case. Boy, that was a great song, and the song leading's great, the singing's great. Really appreciate all of you being here tonight with us. You might see up here on my left, right in front of you, there is a bedsheet chart. That bedsheet chart is something we're centering on this week, although we're not taking this bedsheet chart and preaching it verbatim as it is. We've been talking this week about the power of the empty tomb. One of the things that we want to point out is Friday night, we're actually going to talk about the last day on this old earth and the first day in the new place called heaven. And what we want to talk about tonight deals with some of the things that are here, because we're going to talk about the great physician. Last night we talked about the power of the empty tomb and the value of the soul. And our souls are valuable. We're so valuable that the Son of God came and died for us. God sent him down. He died for us. He was buried. He was resurrected. And that means our souls are worth something. So we want to pick up tonight. Let's turn over to Mark the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8. You've got a little guideline there with you. If you start getting excited and fill that out before I can, you get done before I do, just take a little nap. I won't get done until I'm done. And so if that's the case, that's the way it goes. Mark 16th chapter. We look at the first 8 verses, and here's after the death of Christ. This is the third day. This is what's happening. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. That's an amazing thing. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Jesus Christ had risen. So the power of the empty tomb is that tomb is empty. It means something, that one has been risen from the dead, one that died and carried the burden of all of our sins on the cross. And he did that for us, for his love of God and his love for us. He followed God's will and did that. Now, what we need to understand is, he is our great physician. We read that, we found that out last night in the book of Mark, that it says there, he came not for those that are healthy, basically. He came for those that are sick. He came for those that needed a Savior. He's a great physician. Well, the question that I've got to start with, the number one on top of your page there, is what saves souls? What saves souls? We decided last night after our discussion that basically a soul needs to be saved. Well, what saves that soul? You have a soul, I have a soul. What can save that soul? That soul is what we're interested in. We all have different looks. As some of you know, I've talked about Sierra Leone, West Africa. I go over there and teach. And of course, their bodies are a different color than our bodies. And there's no racial things about it, but I'm a little outcast when I go over there. I'm a little bit lighter color than they are. But they get tickled at each other because Brother Theophilus over there is dark, dark. He's black, black. The other ones are white, white, or brown, brown, or something. But the white, white is not our white. They're just light colored black people, as we would call them. And so, but they will all say, Mr. Steve, or Brother Steve at times, we bleed like you do. That's what the kids will say. And yes, we bleed the same color blood. Our souls are the same. They're in the image of God. What saves souls? Man needs to understand what saves souls. Well, we find in Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 13. As we read there, we find that it's evidently not institutions of men. In that passage of Scripture, there are several things going on. But Jesus says this, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. You know, I'm amazed at how many times we look at different colleges, different schools, different things. And we think out of those come all the great gospel preachers, and they're going to be the ones that's going to tell us everything we need to know. Institutions of men do not save souls. There's no way that they can save souls. They don't have the power to save souls. And what we need to understand is that the great physician is not an institution of man. He is the Son of God. And that's what saves souls. He can save our soul. If you look at Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 9, there is they had this issue going on about washing the hands and things. And Jesus starts coming back to them. And he says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So the institutions of men do not save souls. The doctrines of men do not save souls. Now that's an important point for us to understand. There's a lot of religious confusion in the world. And doctrines of men help cause this confusion. And as a result of that, many people put their faith in a doctrine of man. But a doctrine of man is not the doctrine to save souls. In Romans 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, who we mentioned the other night, or the other day, had not been to Rome yet. One of the most powerful passages of scriptures, and one of the most famous, I guess, in the book of Romans, there's several, is in verse 16 when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We are saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the first four verses, when the Apostle Paul is talking there to the church at Corinth, and he's explaining things to them, and they had a lot of issues. Notice what he says in the first four verses here, and man has put in chapter and verses, but he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are also are saved." Now that's key to us. No doctrines of men, no additions, no subtractions. How are we saved? "I preach to you which you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved." And here's the "if." "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And thus you have the center part of this whole gospel meeting, the power of the empty tomb. It's because Jesus was lived, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. We can overcome death, friend. We can overcome death through Jesus Christ. He tells us that later on in this chapter. Our victory is in him. So it's not going to be anything other than the gospel of Christ from where we can be saved. We cannot be saved through an institution. We can't be saved through a doctrine of man. We can only be saved through the gospel of Christ. So we've got to use the medicine, number D there, or letter D, the medicine of the pure gospel. Now I want to take us over to Galatians, and I want to take us to Galatians 1, and I just briefly want to hit this. It's the pure gospel, and I want us to understand that. It's the pure gospel of Christ. It's not a perverted gospel. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Well, number one, Paul's talking to those who are members of the Lord's body. He's talking to those that are members of the church in the regions of Galatia, or the region of Galatia. And he's saying, "You obeyed this, and now, not far from the time that you obeyed it, I'm astonished, I'm marveled. You're turning away to a different gospel." I want us to think about something. Here, for those that were here on Sunday, we had to write two names down, just to start with, right? One was a non-member, right? What was the second one? Member who was weak. You know why? Right here. A non-member needs the gospel of Christ. We're going to find out right here what Paul's talking about. Those that have turned either lukewarm, a deaf ear, those that, if you look at it, right here, have started rejecting, have started turning back, started neglecting. They started this. Their faith has become dead in what they did. They started to not believe. What he's saying is they've left the true gospel and they're turning to another gospel, which he says, which is not another, but some of you pervert the gospel. And when he does that, he talks about it's something that's troubled them and they want to pervert. And he says, even if we, in verse 8, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The medicine of the pure gospel is how we will be saved. The great physician brought that medicine. He didn't bring any other type of medicine with him. He brought the pure medicine. That's the medicine of the pure gospel that we need to have so that we can be saved. Thus, the name, the second name you wrote down, was someone who had had that medicine and had gone away from that prescription. That's the weak member. That's the one that's fallen away. That's what we need to do to concentrate to get them back to the pure gospel. You cannot be saved outside of the pure gospel. So, the great physician brings that. But in number two, there, who is the only great physician to administer the medicine to solve spiritual ills? Who is the only great physician to administer the medicine to solve spiritual ills? Over in Mark, the second chapter, as we reread there and it's recorded, Jesus himself is going to make a statement. And he's going to say this in verse 17. And he's going to say, those who are well have no need of a physician. And isn't that true? When you're well, do you call up the doctor and say, I don't even need a doctor's appointment? Why? Well, I'm well. I might be getting sick someday. Not me. And sometimes I wait way too long to call a doctor. Do any of y'all do that? You know, it's one of those times, about the fourth time my wife says, you need to call a doctor. You're getting on my nerves. Oh, maybe I ought to call a doctor. We are well. We don't need a physician. Jesus says, but those who are sick, they do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Remember what Romans 3:23 says? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's 23 adults in here, one child. That's not of the age of accountability. All have sinned. You know what? He's talking about all 23 of us, folks. All have sinned. You know what we need? We need a Savior. We need a great physician. And some of us are taking the medicine constantly on a regular basis. Some of us may not be. But what he came for as the great physician was to administer that medicine of the pure gospel to us. And he came because of us. And those folks like us all have sinned. We all need this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the great physician says in John 14:6. And so we come to number three, and this is an interesting one to me. What are the qualifications for a great physician? So I tell you, I've got knees that need to be operated on. I have a pacemaker. And so, I don't know if any of y'all may know Brother James Hahn or not. Brother Hahn had his knees, or had his hips worked on. Got his picture up on a billboard. And right there on the main highway, and I said, Brother James, you look good up there. He said, I didn't know they were going to do that. But what it is, it's an advertisement for the hospital, the doctors that did his hip. And so I said, are they good with knees too? And he said, yeah, I think they're pretty good. I don't want pretty good. I want really good. Are they good with knees? Well, yeah, I think they would be, Steve. I don't want to think so. Do you ever want to go to a doctor where you ask someone, hey, Calvin, how do you like your doctor? Well, he's not too good, but I go to, he's cheap. I don't want to go to the cheap, well, I wouldn't mind going to the cheap doctor, but I want to be a good doctor. What we find here is, what's the qualifications of the great physician? What's the qualifications of a doctor you're going to go to? I don't want to go to a doctor that I don't know if you've seen that commercial, but they have a guy that he's had to take over the pilot of a plane, and they said, are you a pilot? He said, no, but I slept in the Holiday Inn Express last night. I got a good night's rest. I don't want a doctor that got a good night's rest in the Holiday Inn Express that doesn't have that degree that says I'm a doctor. None of us do. So what's the qualifications of this great physician? John 6 and verse 38. This great physician we're talking about came from the one who created us. In John 6 verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 12, 44 through 50 says that Jesus says there, he says, I came, and when I came with the words of the one who sent me. Those words are eternal life, and I'm paraphrasing. And so sometimes we have to look at that and say, who's sinning? God, our Creator. Who knows us best? God, our Creator. Sent His Son, that part of the Godhead, here. Send Him here. Why? He is the best qualified to take care of saving our souls. In Genesis 1:26, we can find He has a great knowledge of the patience. Why? We're made in His image. If we're made in His image, do you think He knows us? He knows all of us. He knows what we need. He knows all about us. If we look at Hebrews, the second chapter, and Hebrews, the fourth chapter, He has a great understanding of the disease that we have. And we look at these two passages of Scripture here, and it should tell us about Jesus and hard things to explain. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. There's a good qualification. He's lived through what I lived through. But we look over at Hebrews 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in, look at this, all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What do you think about that? Who better to know how to take care of my sins, my weaknesses, my temptations, than one who has lived through it, overcame it without sin? That's the kind of position I need for my soul. That's the kind of position that I need to save me. And so what we see is, He's sent from God. He has the knowledge of the patients. He has a knowledge of the disease, of the sin. He understands that. And He carries the remedy. He has the remedy. When we go to Sierra Leone, and I'll even 2 weeks from today to go, do you know I've already had my shots? But that's not enough. I have to have malaria medicine. I start taking it when I get home. I have to take it so many days before, take it the whole time I'm over there, and take it up to 14 days when I get back. You know why that? That's so I don't get that disease. That's the medication I've got to have. That's the remedy that I've got to have. Christ carries the remedy that will save our souls. Revelation, the first chapter, verses 4 through 5. As we look there, and John's revealing this to us, we see this, Revelation 1, and then let's look at 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Christ, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him, now notice this, who loved us and washed us from our sins, notice, in His own blood, all right? And has made us, you ready for this? Kings and priests, notice that, with His blood, by washing His blood, kings and priests, to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn Him because of Him. Even so, amen, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The blood of Jesus is the remedy that will save our soul. What's it for? It's for our sin-sick souls. You know any sin-sick souls? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells us a bunch about sin-sick souls. Sin-sick souls need this remedy. John 3, verses 16 and 17. And now we're on letter E under 3. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, sometimes we stop right there, but look at 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but notice, but that the world through Him might be what, Brother Tom?
Saved.
Exactly right. Might be saved. What is that? The medicine that God sent down with His Son is the medicine we need for salvation. You wonder why the pews aren't just packed with that information, right? If it was a cure for cancer that we were talking about tonight, you think these pews would be packed? What we need to understand, and what we need to tell our friends and our family and our loved ones, is we found the Messiah. Few there be that's going to find him because they'll reject him. We look at all these things right below this line and we see how they turn away from him and where they lead. But all these things that taking care of the medicine of the great physician lead us to this place here that we might be saved. And when we look at that, we have to think about who is it we don't want saved? And why aren't we telling more about the great physician then? That's what we have to ask us. But what we find is God's only begotten Son. That's one of his qualifications. He was sent, he was sent for the purpose to cure sin. Look over to Matthew, the first chapter. Look at verse 21 in Matthew 1. When you turn there and you see that we go through this genealogy, we go through things. But verse 21, she will bring forth a son. Now notice, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to stop right here. I don't know about you. My father used to have this statement that he developed later in life. He was on blood thinner, and he'd be cold all the time. And sometimes he'd sit there and say, boy, I've got a shake. I've got a cold chill. Well, sometimes I would take him to gospel meetings, and a preacher would make a point. He'd poke me with his cane. The worst thing that God ever did was give my father a cane because he thought it was a beating tool on his son. And he would take it and poke me and go, I got a cold chill on that one, did you? Read this reading. It's a cold chill reading. When you think and look at what's going on right here, it's cold chill. You shall know him. He's going to save his people from their sins. That's cold chill stuff right there. That's something that sends that right up your spine. And G, Christ can give, now notice this, eternal life. Turn over to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 8 through 12. He can give us eternal life. Eternal life. Have you turned over to 2 Timothy yet? Turn there. Look at verses 1, or verses 8, 1 through 12. Paul's talking to Timothy. And as he talks to him, he starts relaying some things to him. And he says this, therefore, I always like those therefores. It's kind of a legal term. It's kind of one of those terms that you look at and say it's going to continue on. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You ever been ashamed that you're a Christian? Ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? Do not, he's telling Timothy, nor of me, his prisoner, of Paul. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, now here's the key, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus, notice this, who has abolished death. The power of the empty tomb, my friend. There is no one in that empty tomb. The occupant is risen. He overcame death. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, Paul says, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that what I have committed to him that day. Christ can give us eternal life. I don't know why we would be here tonight if it wasn't for that hope of eternal life we can have through Jesus Christ. You might ask yourself, would you be here if there wasn't that hope? If there wasn't that convincing argument that can be made through the scriptures and even through secular history that Jesus Christ died, buried, was resurrected, and his tomb is empty now, and he did that so that we could have eternal life, we could have salvation. Number four, according to Matthew 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30, Christ has the ability, notice this, Christ has the ability to apply the remedy. Coming to me. Number four there. Coming to me. Apply the ability to apply. Coming to me. The ability. I've got the ability. You coming to me. All ye that are what? Burden and heavy laden. And he says this.
and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. One of those, I've got that. What he's trying to get across to us is, I can take care of you. Your labor, your burden, your heavy, the life is heavy at times, isn't it? I can take those off of you. I can help you because I can give you what you need, the remedy. Number 5, Luke 7, 36 through 50. We won't turn there and read all of that for time's sake. But Christ has the ability to have the sympathetic understanding we want. The sympathetic understanding. Now, I will tell you something. There are times you go to a doctor and they don't have very good bedside manners, as I call it. They just talk to you bluntly, and sometimes you don't like that. Jesus does not have to have good bedside manners. He's going to talk to us bluntly about some things. But in Luke, the 7th chapter, when we look down at verse 36 there's a woman there, it's a sinful woman, and she comes in and she washes his feet with tears, she brings some alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she knows us, and the Pharisee sees them and says, if he just were a prophet, he would know this woman was, who's touching, she's a sinner, he'd know all about that. I wonder if this fellow didn't realize who Jesus really was. Think about this lady? Sure he knew about this lady. And as we look at this compassion that he has, this understanding that he has, and we go down there, and it says in verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Brother Steve, I don't think the Lord can save me. I've been bad. I've done this. I've done that. We've heard all that, haven't we? But I want you to look in again. He saves Paul. What did Paul do? But Paul may not be the worst one that we ever see. Just because he persecuted the members of the church. Just because he was carrying a letter to them. Some of the worst ones we see are the ones we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The adulterers, the fornicators, the revilers, the extortioners, all of those type of people. What about a murderer? Let me ask this. What if a fellow came in and he had his hat on and he had on his some fresh clothes and he comes in and sits down. He sits right there, Calvin? He sits right there and we go meet him. And he says, my name is Bob Miller. I hope there's no Bob Miller here. My name is Bob Miller. Yes. How you doing, Bob? Fine. Tell us a little bit about you, Bob. Are you from around these parts? No, I'm not. I just got released from Eddyville. I think that's a federal pen, isn't it? I just got released from Eddyville. I spent 20 years in Eddyville for child molesting. I'm now done. What would we do? I studied while I was there. I had some Bible studies with some preachers and stuff. And I'm here. I obeyed the gospel. And I moved to this area. I want to be a member of this congregation. What would you do? Tough one, isn't it?
Watch your children.
Yeah. That's a tough one. But folks, that's who Christ died for. That's who he died for. And it's a situation, whether it's a murder, whether it's a child, whatever it is, the blood of Christ is the remedy for all sin. No matter how bad the sin is, we are the ones that classify how bad the sin is, right? Jesus blood is for that. And he has the understanding to heal even those, to offer that to even those, whether they are harlots, whether they're murderers, whether they're child molesters, whether they're adulterers, whatever it is, he offers that healing to them. If you look over in Acts the 2nd chapter, verses 37 through 41, we're now number 6. Acts 2 verses 37 through 41. We know this being the day of Pentecost. We understand all about that, what went on. But when we come down to this, what we start seeing then is they were hearing this lesson. They were hearing about Christ. They were hearing about him. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Jesus Christ. Now, I've got a question. Were you there when they crucified Christ? Have you ever put Christ back up on the cross? These people had crucified Christ. They were the ones that said, let Barabbas go and crucify Christ. Many of them were in that audience. What was offered to them? They heard about this. Verse 37, they were cut to the heart.
Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Look at the crowd that's saying this. Many of them probably were there and vocal about crucify Christ. They're still in, they didn't expect to come to Pentecost. They didn't expect to come there. They didn't expect to come there and hear the gospel sermon. Many of them probably lived in Jerusalem, no doubt. Many of them there witnessing the crucifixion of Christ. And here it is. You would absolutely not expect them to be told this. They were part of the crowd. Peter said to them, "Well, repent. Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Wait a minute, Peter. You don't mean those people that were here in Jerusalem that yelled for Barabbas to be free and crucify Christ. You don't mean those people, right? Yes, I do. Wait a minute, Peter. You don't mean those people that go down to the Blind Pig on a Saturday night and get drunk. You don't mean those that go home and beat their wife. You don't mean them. Yes, I do. Now, wait a minute, Peter. You don't mean those that go and rob and steal and cheat. Yes, I do. That's who I mean. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's a hard lesson, but that's what the great physician does. He offers that medicine to everyone. So, the results of obeying the great physician? I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I've referred to it. But I want you to notice one part of that exhortation that goes on. As Paul is talking there, here's what happens. Paul said in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Here's what the amazing part of that is. "And such were some of you." It's back to the day of Pentecost. Whatever your sin is, the blood of Christ can be the remedy. "But you were washed, you were sanctified," set apart, "you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." What happens when we obey and take the medicine of the great physician? We're cured. We are cured of the terrible thing of our sin-sick soul that's full of sin. He cleanses it away. Well, what about this remedy? This is not on your sheet, but just listen to me a second, if you will, please, as we get ready to close out. The great physician, what's he offer? The remedy to overcome sin. The remedy to overcome anxiety. The remedy to overcome boredom. The remedy to overcome depression. To overcome despair. To overcome discontent. To overcome fear. To overcome grief. To overcome loneliness. That's the great medicine of faith that he will bring to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you might ask, do you have any references, Steve? Well, how about this? 3,000 on the day of Pentecost took the medicine. 2,000 at Solomon's porch in Acts 3 took the medicine. The Samaritans in Acts 8 took the medicine. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 took the medicine. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 took the medicine. Cornelius and his household took the medicine. The household of Philippi took the medicine in Acts 16. The Athenians in Acts 17. The Corinthians, Acts 18. The 12 disciples of John, Acts 19, 1 through 10. What would they tell you right now? The medicine works. My friend, I've got this down at the bottom of your sheet. How do you value souls? How do you value your own? Have you followed the great physician's prescription? If you look over in Romans, the 6th chapter, and there in verses 17 and 18. In this particular passage of Scripture, my father wrote some tracts about this. He said, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Have you become a slave of righteousness? Have you told others about the great physician? Have you told them you found the Messiah? You found the great physician? How are you doing on those just two names? And maybe you ought to start a new list with two more names. A little challenge. Who doesn't want to hear about the great physician? Our job is to tell others about it. Tell them to come and hear about the great physician. He has the power to save. What would you sacrifice so that the lost soul may hear of the great physician? We encourage you, if you're here tonight,
You have not partaken of the medicine of the great physician. You have not yielded yourself to him. If you've not looked at him and looked at yourself in the mirror and said, I need that medicine. I want eternal life. I want to go here. This is as simple of a chart as you can get. Here's those that took the great physician's medicine. Here are those that rejected the great physician's medicine. It's that simple. Where do you stand? If you need to obey the gospel call of night tonight, there's water, I would assume, in the baptistry. Everything is ready. They'll be willing to help you here. Repent of your sins. Confess that Christ is the Son of God. Meet him in the water grave of baptism. And yet, maybe most of us have done that. How are we walking now? Are we still taking the medicine? Are we still using the medicine? Are we still doing what we're supposed to be doing? I think the invitation song is Who at the Door is Standing. You know, oftentimes I think about that. Who's at the door? Jesus. Knocking on the door of your heart. Will you open it tonight for him while we stand and while we sing?
Who at my door is standing?